Father, it is our great honor and privilege to gather together today. Lord, you are great and greatly to be praised. You are worthy of worship. You are worth much. You are infinitely worthy of praise. Lord, as we consider who you are this morning, we consider your grace and mercy. We consider your infinite love that knows no bounds. We consider your Son. And you loved us so much that you sent your Son to be our substitute, paying our penalty for sin. We thank you for your Son and his willingness to be obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, as he came down from heaven, walked among us, set an example as to how to live this life, and died in our place, such a gruesome and horrible death. But Lord, he was willing to do that so that we could live. What a privilege that is. Lord, this morning as we approach your throne of grace, as we approach your word, Lord, I ask that you would help each one of us to seek to be undistracted students of your word. Help us to quiet our hearts before you. Lord, as we sit under the preaching of your word, as your Holy Spirit truly ministers to each of our hearts, I ask that you'd help us to, even before we hear what you're going to say, that we would commit ourselves to obedience. Lord, whatever you are going to say to me today, I will do. Lord, would you have your way in our hearts? Lord, please give me the words to say. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen and sustain me through this as you have been so faithful to do. Day in, day out, week in, week out. Lord, you are great, Lord. And you are worthy of praise. And one of those reasons is because of how faithful you have been. You have been faithful to me individually. And you have been faithful to us as a church body. And we are grateful. Guide us now, we pray. We do ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Learning how to be desperately dependent in this walk of faith is learning how to walk in God's strength. Last Sunday's message with regards to 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. We consider that premise of truth. We are insufficient, but God is all sufficient. We looked at James chapter 4 with regards to our need to be humble. The pathway of strength is being humble, where God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And we need to understand our need to be humble in acknowledging our weakness. Lord, I can't do this life the way you want me to. I cannot live in and of myself for your glory. John chapter 15 and verse 5, Jesus says, "For without me ye can do nothing." We cannot bear fruit to the glory of God without his help. So we need to be desperately dependent, daily weak before God. Not trying to do live this life in our own strength, but live it in the strength of God. This is our walk in strength. And we closed off the message looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 9 and 10, where Paul has prayed for this thorn in the flesh to be removed from him, but God responds very simply, and he answers his prayer saying no. He says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength will be made perfect in weakness." When we are weak before God, not weak in the victim mentality kind of mindset, but weak before God, humbly weak, saying, "Lord, I cannot do this." And not quit, but, "Lord, I can't do this. Help me. Would you help me to do what you called me to do?" And Paul was able to respond because he was pursuing the glory of God. "Most gladly will I therefore glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Lord, I want to be that weak vessel before you so that your power is evidenced mightily in my life. And he took great pleasure, literally that word gladly, is to take great pleasure in his infirmities. Because he saw it as a means by which God could receive most glory. But how do we do that on a daily basis? How do we daily come before God? How do we daily live a life of weakness before God in humility? How do we do that? Well, the reality is that God has given us His Holy Spirit to help us. Our walk in strength is simply a daily acknowledgement of our own weakness and insufficiency while acknowledging and resting in God's sufficiency. It is through the yielded life of a humble and weak believer that God's grace is manifested in power. It is through the life of one who ceases from their own efforts to do God's work and learns to daily rest in God's all-sufficient grace. The way we do that, in order to faithfully walk in His strength, we must learn to walk in the Spirit. Our walk in the Spirit is paramount. It's vital. Without this, we will seek to walk in our own strength. Without our diligent, deliberate effort to walk in the Spirit, relying upon the Spirit's control of our lives, we naturally are bent to trying to do things our own way. Isaiah 53, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And as a result, God laid upon Christ the iniquity of us all as Christ went to the cross and died in our place. As we try to be good enough, it's our human nature. We want to be good enough to get to heaven. God says that's not the way it is. You cannot be good enough to get to heaven. Your way is to try to be good enough. You need to humble yourself. Flee from your own way. Rely upon God's way. And God's way is by faith in Christ Jesus, His completed work on our behalf. Notice what takes place the moment someone trusts Christ as their Savior. I love this. There you see in the bottom of page 1 in your outline, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, it says, in whom ye trusted, we're trusting in Christ. After that ye, having received the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, so receiving the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, what does the Bible say? In whom also, after that ye, in regards to having believed, you believed, he's talking to those who are saved, so he's looking back upon you believed in what the Bible said about Jesus and His as the only way of salvation, His work. When we believed, placed our faith and trust in Christ alone, the very last phrase says, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit, what happens? He comes to indwell the life of the believer. Being sealed with the Holy Spirit is to be indwelt by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God comes to live within the life of the child of God in order to lead us in truth. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is far-reaching. And Christ spoke about that at length in the Upper Room Discourse. But the reality is, as the Holy Spirit's been given to us to lead us, what's the question? What's the question that we need to ask? It's not whether or not the Holy Spirit, it's not whether or not God is leading us. God is always leading, isn't He? He's always leading the way. What's the problem? Us. Are we following Him? So the question is not whether or not God's leading us. The question is, are we sensitive to His leading and therefore being obedient and following His leading, or are we just being good rebels, as we learn in Sunday school, and refusing to follow His lead? Walking in the Spirit is learning, is being in putting ourselves in that daily position to be sensitive to His leading and following Him. Keep in mind, it's important for us to understand this. There's a differentiate. There's two aspects of the Holy Spirit. One is His indwelling ministry, and one is His filling ministry. They're not the same thing. Just need to remind us of this. The indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit never changes. Once the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you, He never leaves. Praise God. But the reality is, the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit, it comes and goes, not because God wants it to, it's because of how much are we allowing God to control us. Picture it, if you will, as far as an illustration. Your life is a house. Many of you have heard this before, as I've mentioned a number of times. But your life is a house. When you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ for your salvation, the Holy Spirit, if you will, comes and lives inside your house. Beautiful thing. He's that guest, that divine guest, that never leaves. But it's a good reason for Him not to leave, right? We don't want Him to leave. He will not leave. You can't get Him to leave. So He's indwelling you. Now, when He's filling you, He has full access to your whole house. But when He's not filling you, if you will, you've pushed Him in a coat closet, locked the door, so he's still inside you. He's still living in you, but He doesn't have control over the whole house. Okay? When we understand that often we live lives where the Holy Spirit is indwelling our coat closet, it should be a major rebuke to us. That's a problem. We want God to be in full control, full access to every area of our lives. Walking in the Spirit is giving God full access to every single area of our lives. Now let's consider this Spirit-filled walk, starting in verse 16. Starting in verse 16, we see this command that is given, walk in the Spirit. This I say then, Paul writes, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's Paul's pretty adamant there, isn't he? When you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Consider the requirement. This requirement. As he commands us, walk in the Spirit. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. The Spirit, the word walk, speaks of one's progress in life. It is the way in which they conduct themselves. It indicates a habitual practice. It's your walk of life, your way of life. Paul uses this word as a command. It is a requirement of the children of a child of God in order to live a life that brings honor and glory to God. This is a requirement of us. In order for us to bring glory and honor to God, we must walk in the Spirit. See that? Otherwise, we fulfill the lust of the flesh. If we fulfill the lust of the flesh, are we honoring God? No. When we are giving this our flesh, we're giving into our flesh, we are going our own way. In order for us to give God glory, we need to be walking in the Spirit. That's a requirement. To walk in the Spirit is to be Spirit-filled or controlled. Ephesians 5:18 says, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That's the Spirit-filled walk, is the being controlled by the Spirit of God. He controls us. He dictates and determines what we do in life. Not us. Not our way, God's way. It is to be led by the Spirit of God, submitting to His control by responding in obedience to the simple commands of Scripture. We must submit or yield moment by moment to the Spirit's work. Find it fascinating. I would encourage you to write it down and do this for homework. But if you go to Ephesians 5:18, you see this command to be filled with the Spirit of God. Then read forward. What do you see? You see where it talks about husbands, how to love your wife as Christ loved the church. It talks about a number of different things. Wives, how to submit to your own husbands. It talks about children, how to obey your parents in the Lord. It talks about servants and masters and your relationship, and masters, how you are to minister to your servants, and servants, how you are to submit to your masters. And it tells this beautiful picture of really just daily living, what we deal with in life, our responsibilities. So you look at Ephesians 5:18. And move forward into the beginning of chapter 6 of Ephesians. Then go to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Then read forward. And what are you going to see? It parallels with Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wife. Wives, submit to your husbands. Children, obey your parents. It parallels one another. What does that tell us? That tells us that being filled with the Spirit is being filled with the Word. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Being filled with the Spirit and being filled with the Word are synonymous. As we are filled with the Word of God and are obedient to the Word of God, when we are filled with the Word of God, we are going to do what it says. So the way in which we are filled with the Spirit and walk in the Spirit, very simply, is be filled with the Word of God. Be controlled by what God says. Be obedient. Do what God says. Very simple, very basic, not rocket science, is it? Open the Bible, read it. What is God saying to you? What are you supposed to be doing? But the reality is, sooner rather than later, we should come to the point where we see, Lord, there's things in here that, Lord, I'm falling flat on my face, I'm failing, and I'm not being faithfully obedient to you. Too many times we throw our hands up and say, what's the use? Oh, what's the point? I give up. God says, don't do that. Be desperate, dependent upon me in your obedience, and say, God, I can't obey you the way you deserve and demand. Help me. Help me. Be reliant upon God. God wants to help us. And so we see the requirement to walk in the Spirit. We see the filling aspect of the Holy Spirit, the controlling aspect of the Holy Spirit. But consider, what is the result of walking in the Spirit? Ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. To fulfill is to gratify or to please the flesh. To fulfill the lust, the strong desire of the flesh. When the believer is controlled by the Spirit of God, he will not and cannot succumb to the lust of the flesh. If you're being controlled by God's Spirit, that means He's controlling your thoughts, your desires. He's controlling what you do. So in the very moment in which He's controlling you, He's not going to control you to do something that's contrary to Him, is He? Praise the Lord for that. So you cannot fulfill the lust of the flesh when you're being controlled by the Spirit of God. Now, often as Christians, we fall prey to giving into the flesh, don't we? We do what the flesh wants us to do. We give in and we follow our way. Those are moments where we're indwelt by the Spirit of God, are we not? But we're not being filled by the Spirit of God. So the result of being led by the Spirit of God, walking in the Spirit, is that we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. That's an awesome reality. And as you learn to love God more and more, that should be this desire in your heart. Praise you, Lord. I don't want to go against you. When you love someone dearly, do you enjoy sinning against them? Do you enjoy doing things contrary to them? Do you enjoy disobeying them? Do you enjoy doing things that they don't like you doing? When you truly love someone and desire their best, do you want to offend them? No, you want to do everything you can not to offend them. You want to do everything you can not to disobey them or do things that they don't like you to do. You don't want to hurt them in any way. You love them. As we grow in our love for God, our gratitude for Him, it spurs us on to seek to be that strong desire to be filled with His Spirit moment by moment, day by day. That's the reality. And so this is a great key to understanding, how do we not give into the flesh? Walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Consider the conflict, though, in verse 17. What's the conflict that we see? There's a great conflict raging within the Christian's life. It's a spiritual battle between our flesh and the Spirit. It's a battle of self-will versus God's will. The question is, who will win? Who's going to win? We know that ultimately God wins, don't we? But in your life today, who is going to win? That's the question, isn't it? Goes back to that original question we asked. It's not a matter of whether or not God's leading. The question is, are you following? The question is not whether or not God... It's will God win today in my life? Do you know who determines that? You do. What? I can actually determine that something God's going to do? Yes! Because God wants to win, and He's giving you the tools for Him to win. But when you give into your own way, when you yield to yourself, you, if you will, you set God out of the picture. God cannot win in your life when you're letting your own will win. That's the battle. So the choice, when you live a defeated life, it's your choice. It's not somebody else's fault. You're choosing it. Dear Christian, if you're living in defeat today, don't blame anybody but yourself. It's your fault. I say that with love and grace in my heart. The challenge is, the reality is, you are living in defeat because you're choosing to go your own way because you are refusing to submit to God. You're refusing to say, Lord, I can't do this. You're refusing to submit yourself to God's way. And ultimately, you're choosing to go in the way of defeat. It's your choice. It's your choice. It's not God's. God is giving you everything He can. He's convicting you. He's challenging you. He's giving His word. He's seeking to encourage you. But too often, what do? We set aside everything that God's saying. We say, Holy Spirit, no, no. He's saying, you're in sin here. No. I'll get that right later. No, that's not really sin, because if they wouldn't have done that, I wouldn't have done this. So therefore, it's okay. And we justify. Hey, Lord, if only You would have put me in this family, given me these kind of parents, and the life would be so much better if I didn't have these kind of kids. Lord, seriously, couldn't You have given me different kind of kids? Lord, couldn't You have given me a different kind of boss? You know, it's His fault that my life is ruined. It's my parents' fault that my life is ruined. It's my kids' fault that my life is ruined. Whoa, wait a second. Sunday school, we were reminded about the tea bag in the hot water situation, right? The hot water doesn't determine the taste of the tea bag, does it? The hot water, as you put the tea bag in, the tea bag, as the hot water gets into it, it brings out the response of the tea bag, and the contents of the tea bag determines the taste of the water. Too often times in life, we say, my circumstances determine my responses. No. The circumstances of life, the hot water circumstances of life, they draw out the response. That I'm going to respond under the right provocation. The conflict, the battle. Galatians 5:17 says, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. They're battling at each other. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. Do you see what he's saying there? He's writing to the Christian. He's saying, there's a spirit in the flesh, your will, your emotions, your mind. Says, I want my way. And the Holy Spirit says, no. I want you to go God's way. And there's a battle. There's a battle. But did you see what it says, the very last phrase? So that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Don't take that as being helpless in regards to, I just can't do anything. The reality is, you would. It's your desire, your determinations. Consider this, Romans chapter 8 and verse 8, it says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. We cannot please God if we are in the flesh, if we're walking in the flesh. If we're living a life of defeat, if we're daily walking, giving into our every desire and temptation, when we are living that way, we cannot please God. Let's understand that. But consider the battle that Paul speaks of in Romans chapter 7. I would encourage you to turn there. Romans 7. This summer, Lord really used Romans 7 in my life to challenge me as I was going through that process of the Lord reminding me, embrace the trial. The trial. As I'm as I was spending those months in bed, as I was battling this, Lord, we're not getting through this trial fast enough. These health issues are just more and more, and it's not going in my time. It's not. And in the beginning, the Lord had just challenged me, the whole idea of embrace the trial. I love you, God is saying. John, I love you beyond measure. And this trial is a means by which I'm seeking to conform you into the image of my Son. I love you. And there were plenty of times that I was embracing the trial. It's like, praise God that we're going through this time. Praise God for my weakness. Praise God for this challenge. And I was seeking to try to glory in that, be glad with regards to the infirmity. But there were plenty of times where I'm like, okay, I'm done. I give. I'm all done. No more. No more. I don't want to do this. And there were actually moments. There's one specific moment. I the pain was sharp this one day, and it was I was weak. I was standing in the kitchen, and I actually had this thought. I don't care that you're trying to conform me to the image of your Son. I just don't care right now. Oh, wait a second. You're a pastor, and you actually said what? I thought you were like up here and you had everything all taken care of. Brothers and sisters of Christ, I've not graduated the school of grace. I still need God's grace daily. I still put my pants one leg at a time. I still put my shoes on the same way you do. I still need to get into the Word. The messages that I preach to you are the same messages that I preach to myself. And if I don't do this, if I don't apply to my own life what I'm giving to you guys, I'm wasting my time. And I'm bringing glory to me, not bringing glory to God. And I render myself useless in the hands of God because I pursue my own will. The reality is, as the Lord rebuked my heart in that situation, it's like, oh, Lord, forgive me, for that's the wrong response. What came out of the teabag in that hot water situation? Bitterness, right? And the Lord was able to, as He rebuked my heart with that, He was challenging me. We want to bring out sweetness at every response. And by all means, talk to my family. I'm not there yet. Every hot water situation that takes place in my house, I'm not perfect in responding with sweetness. I'm not. And I have to go and confess my sin. I have to apologize to my children at times, or my wife. But by God's grace, the Lord doesn't give up on us, and He still wants to use us. And so when I came along, I came across, I was reminded in my devotions of Romans 7. It just hit me right where I needed it. Paul writing here. Now keep in mind, Paul, when he's writing here, he's not some new believer, is he? And I'm convinced that as Paul's writing this, he's putting himself, he's speaking in the first person single, he's speaking about me. He's speaking about himself. So he's speaking about the battle of a mature believer who has not been glorified, who is not standing before God. He's still in this race. He's still having the battle of the flesh and the spirit before him. What does he say? Starting in verse 15, for that which I do, or verse 14, for we know that the law is spirit, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For that which I would, what I desire to do, I do not. But what I hate, that I do. That sounds pretty, he's battling here. If then I do that which I would not, so if I am then do what I don't want to do, I consent unto the law that it is good. So he's saying the law is good, is reminding me of sin. I'm desiring to do what I want to do, but I'm not doing it. So I'm realizing there's this battle going on. The law is reminding me that I shouldn't be doing things, these sinful things. Verse 17, now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me, my sin nature, the flesh within me, right? What does he say in verse 18? For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. What is, when he says there dwells no good thing, what does that mean? What does no good, there's nothing good? Is that really, is he really saying there's nothing good in me? Or is he saying, well, no, he's saying there's nothing good in me. Nothing means nothing. Amen. Take it at Paul's word through the as the Holy Spirit's speaking through him. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For to will is present. He's saying the desire to do good is present. So I have this good desire, if you will. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. But the ability to do what I know I should do, I don't have it in me. Are you tired yet? I feel like I need a nap right now when I'm just thinking of this battle, this struggle. But he goes on. For the good that I would, the good that I want to do, I don't do. But the evil which I would not, that I the bad that I don't want to do, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find that the law of sin, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God. See, after the inward man. He's saying, as a Christian, I delight to do God's will, but I'm still battling this flesh. There's this conflict within. He says, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. And bringing me into captivity under the law of sin, which is in my members. He's acknowledging there's a battle, there's a conflict. Don't overlook how Paul ends this chapter. Look in your Bibles, please. Look at this verse. Verse 24 and 25. Paul draws a conclusion based upon this conflict that's within him. And what does he say? He says, oh, wretched man that I am. Do you know what that he's saying there? The way he's speaking there, in the Greek, from the best I understand it, he's saying, I am worn out. I'm a wretched man. I am just beat up. Life is, I am tired of this battle. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? Great question. That's where we all need to come to. We all need to come to the place where we acknowledge this is a battle and I am worn out and I can't do it. Lord, I need help. Desperate dependency? Isn't that what we're talking about? What does he say? He says, who shall deliver me from this body of death? What's 25? Read it with me. Verse 25, he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Stop there. There's your answer. Christ is the answer. Christ is the way of triumph over tragedy. The tragedy if I give in to my own way. Christ Jesus is who I triumph in. Notice what the remainder of the verse says. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with my flesh, law of sin. What is he saying there? Very simply, with my mind, Romans chapter 12, verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's with the law of my mind, meaning a renewed mind, I serve God. But as I continue to give into my flesh, I serve the law of sin. There's your answer. Brothers and sisters, the walk of faith, the walk of the Spirit, in the Spirit, is a battle of the mind, isn't it? Yes. This is not the power of positive thinking, you know that. It's the power of renewed thinking. As we renew our mind with the truth of God's Word, and we daily get into the Word, we renew our mind with the truth of God's Word, as you start your day out, and I'm convinced, Devotions are to be meant to be done at the beginning of the day to lead you through the day, to give you nourishment and spiritual strength to go through the day as you're relying upon God. We need food. Breakfast is the most important meal of the day. We've heard that. Don't skip it. Get your metabolism going. Right? Spiritually speaking, breakfast is the most important meal of the day. Get into it. Because then you'll have something to chew on as you go through the day. Meditate on as you go through the day. Clearly, we are not going to finish this message today. I was wondering. But let's consider some more things. God is gracious in what He does. The reality is that in me that is in my flesh, there dwells nothing that is good. Paul speaks of having the right intentions, but in himself he lacks the power to faithfully and consistently do what he wants to do. So what? So is that a point where we just give up? God is the all-sufficient God. He wants to bring us to the place where we see ourselves as insufficient so that He can be brought in deliberately to be sufficient for this battle. So that He can be the one to receive honor and glory as He comes in as the knight in shining armor and He wins victory after victory after victory as we just submit to God and follow His ways. That's what we're called to. God is our all-sufficient God. These are contrary one to the other back in Galatians 5. So that ye cannot do the things that ye would. We read in Romans 7 that Paul's saying, I want to do what is good, but I find that I don't do what I want to do. I do bad. I don't. It's like, Lord, I keep falling into this. Help me. Let me ask you this question. Why did God allow our sinful flesh to remain at work in our lives after salvation? So, is He just mean? Is God a mean God? See, whenever we are drawn to a point where we're asking questions in life, answer the question based upon a biblical worldview of who God is. If all of this nasty, all of these things are happening in life, don't allow them to determine your theology. You apply your theology upon the circumstances of life. You understand that? That's why you need to know what the Word of God says. Too often in life, we allow our circumstances to dictate our theology, and we wonder why life is such a mess. Why it's so confusing? All of these things happening. School shootings, church shootings, the government doing what it's doing, and this and that and the other thing, and it's like abortion going crazy like it is. All of these things, all this murder, and it's like, Lord, where are You? God must not be good then. Really? You know, God's a pretty nice guy, if you will. Let me just put it this way. That when you say, God, I don't want You in my life, God doesn't force Himself upon you. And He sets Himself outside. You realize that? He's still seeking to influence and work in your life, but you say, I don't want You. God says, okay, I give you what you want. Eventually, that's what hell is all about, isn't it? For the people that reject God, God gives them what they want for all of eternity. That's love. Love isn't forcing my will upon you. Love is saying, I love you enough, I will provide for all of your need, your greatest need. I'm going to send my Son to die for you, for God so loved the world. I'm going to provide for your way of salvation. I'm going to give it to you. Here it is. Because I love you this much, I'm not going to force you to be a robot. I'm going to give you, and it's your choice. Take it or leave it. But if you take it, You will understand and enjoy the blessings that I have given to you. And you will understand and you begin to see my love for you in such amazing ways. But if you reject it, in love, I give you what you want.
How could God send anybody to hell?
Because He loves us enough to give us our way. If we are adamant about my way. Think about that. It's not a matter of God being bad or mean. Right? If you look into those perspectives, it just kind of changes things, doesn't it? So why did God allow our sinful flesh to remain at work in our lives after salvation? Why? The flesh reminds us of our weakness. Oh, wretched man that I am. As a child of God, as we come to that Romans 7 and we work our way through it and we say, oh, I'm worn out of this battle. Oh, wretched man. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ. See, what it does, our flesh reminds us of our need for God. Not just in salvation. Praise God that He saves our souls in salvation. That is awesome reality, isn't it? But does it end there with our need for God? Do we no longer need God once we've been saved? Too many Christians feel that way. We need God moment by moment, day by day. We need to be acknowledging that weakness. God, I can't fight this battle without You. I need You. Help me. What does God do? What is God's answer to that? Always. Nah. Woke up on the wrong side of the bed today, you know. Really don't feel like helping you today. Is that how God answers? Or can we know that God will answer, here is my help, here is my Holy Spirit to minister, to help you, to be your power, to be your strength in time of need. Here is my grace that is all sufficient. Here is my word to encourage you and speak to you and renew your mind with and challenge you to obey and do what I say, to implement the truths of my word, these stabilizing truths to bring stability to your lives, as we learned last week, as we were reminded last week about Psalm 40, where Christ, it's as if He lifts us out of that miry clay and He sets our feet upon a rock. What is that rock? The rock of truth, right? Jesus Christ, the Word of God. He is the rock of truth, right? We serve an awesome God who intervenes. He comes to help. And He's given us all that we need to live godly in Christ Jesus, has He not? Let's continue on. The flesh brings death. We see number two there. There's also, well, you see, number one, the flesh battles the spirit, verse 17. But consider, the flesh brings death. This is really interesting, and it's really important that we see this. We'll come back to verse 18 in a minute. But consider verses 19 through 21. What does it say? Look down in your Bibles. I would encourage you, follow along with me as I read. It says, now the works of the flesh... Paul then gives us a picture of what flesh looks like. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. And he says, that's not the whole list, and everything like that. Of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's a bold statement. What is he saying? Well, first in verse 19, he's talking about the fact that the manifestation of the flesh, as what we see in verse 19, it manifests sexual sins. I'm not going to get into it. As adults, we understand, and we have a pretty good idea of what adultery is. We have a good idea of what fornication is, uncleanness, lasciviousness. That's dealing with sexual sins. Impurity. Pornography is vibrant. I mean, just it's on a rampage in our society. It's so easily accessible everywhere. It's hard to get away from it. But it's not an excuse to give into it. The ease at which, or the social acceptance of adultery and fornication is just unbelievable. But it's the unrestrained flesh at work. And what we see here is that you can see it in your own life. Are you guilty? Well, I'm not guilty of adultery. I'm doing pretty good there. What does Jesus say? If you lust after a woman, if you lust just within your heart, you've committed adultery. Oh, wait a second. As I back my truck up of life, beep, beep. Wait a second, right? Where am I at? Am I guilty of adultery? I may not have gone and been unfaithful to my wife, but have I been unfaithful, not physically, but mentally? Well, I'm not married yet, so it's okay. Wait a second. You see where we're going? See, we manifest the flesh when we give into sexual sins. Adultery, fornication, this uncleanness, lasciviousness, all of these things. What do you see? Verse 20. Verse 20, the first two words, idolatry and witchcraft. We're talking about spiritual sins. All right, Pastor, I'm doing pretty good here. I'm not involved in witchcraft, so okay, we're good there. Idolatry? No, I don't worship idols. Oh, really? Do you ever put something before God in place of priority? Is there ever a time where you say, you know what, Lord, I know I'm supposed to do my devotions, but I just really need to do this thing first. What have we just done? We've said, this is more important than you. Haven't we? How often are we guilty of idolatry? We are pursuing. How often do we look at church and say, you know what? I know I should be at church today and fellowshipping with God's people, but... And you fill in the blank. I know I should be doing this right thing, but something else is more important to me. Oh no, Pastor, no, seriously. Church is the thing that's most important to me. The Bible, it's the most important thing to me. You give your time, whatever you give your time to, that's what's most important to you. And that's the reality. We are engaged in spiritual sin of adultery often, way too frequently as Christians. Manifestation of the flesh, what I want. How about social sins? Hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envying, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Quickly, just very simply, hatred. The word hatred is the opposite of love. It's natural hostility toward others. Variance speaks of being quarrelsome. It's a spirit of rivalry and contention. Do we see that within Christianity, within Christendom? Do we see this rivalry, this spirit of contention? The Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 10, only by pride comes contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. So we have hatred, variance. The word emulation speaks of jealousy. It's a ill will toward others when they receive blessing or promotion of praise. Ugh, can't believe they got that promotion, or they, whatever. The word wrath speaks of outbursts of anger. The words strife, seditions, and heresies speak of creating divisions with a mindset of having a following. I'm gonna create divisions so that people will follow me. That's pride. Envyings, murders, drunkenness. The word envy is closely related to emulations and is an attitude of ill will toward others when they receive a blessing. We see that society allows murder. It reaps what it sows in the form of increasing violence. We see that. Drunkenness is overindulgence of strong drink. Being under the influence of alcohol weakens a person's self-control. It really destroys a person's self-control. They're not in control. The alcohol is their control. Revelings speaks of parties associated with drunkenness and orgies. they that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. What is Paul saying there? He's saying that those which do these speaks of a habitual activity of life. He's saying those people that do these things as a continual, habitual characteristic of life, he's not saying that people who have just simply committed these sins cannot be saved, as if they lose their salvation. But he's saying that those who live lives that are habitually characterized by these fleshly works simply are not saved. If you can do these things habitually, day in, day out, Paul is simply saying that evidences the fact that you're not even a child of God. If you can do it habitually. Wait a second. See, the flesh, as we give into it habitually, it brings us to the state of condemnation. We don't go to heaven that way. Now, this isn't a call for us to say, okay, I see someone who's engaged in these things and, oh, they're going to hell, they're going... No, it's not that. This is a challenge to each one of us. Where are you at? Where are you at personally? Where are you giving into your flesh? Because if your life is being characterized by habitually giving into any of these things, God is saying, get it right. Stop it now. Repent. Confess. Get it right. Grieve over your sin. Remember what we read in James chapter 4, verse 9? Be afflicted. Grieve. Mourn. Weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning. Weep over your own sin. Be humble. Repent. Don't give in to these fleshly ways. Let's close with verse 18. We see, letter C there, the commitment, be led by the Spirit. The Spirit's leading. Here's the question. I'm going to finish off with two questions. The Spirit is leading. We know that, right? What's the question? Are you following Him? Are you following Him? But if ye be led by the Spirit, verse 18 says, if ye be led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Being led of the Spirit is a simple reality, the indwelling Holy Spirit in the believer's life. At the moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit indwells him. From that point on, the Spirit is leading. So He's leading. The solution to this conflict is not a matter of our strength of will in fighting our flesh, but our surrendering of our will. You get that? The whole idea of following the Spirit's leading is not strengthening our will and our resolve. I can do this. That's where we fail. But it's a surrender of my will. Lord, I can't do this. I need your help. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who can deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ. It is with the law of my mind, as a renewed mind, that I'm understanding, resting in the stabilizing truths of God's Word. I rest in the strength of God. I acknowledge I can't do this, Lord. Help me. Help me. Being led by the Spirit is a willingness to submit to the Spirit's leading. It's choosing to humbly follow. Romans 6 and verse 15. It's in your notes there. Bottom of page 2. Romans 6 verse 16. Know ye not? Don't you know? That to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether it is sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. Do you realize when you give into your flesh, it is your master? You are serving it. When you give in to materialism and trying to pursue whatever it is to please me, it is your master. Money can be your master. Your job can be your master. Social acceptance can be your master. You are obeying it. That leads to a life of devastation, discontentment, death, separation from God. Romans 8, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. Speaks of being separated from God. Eternal death is eternal separation from God, is it not? But if ye through the Spirit do mortify or put to death the deeds of the body, ye shall live. The crucifixion of your flesh Oh, wait a second. What's taking place? See, the reality is, in Christ, our flesh has been crucified. As He died on the cross, our flesh gets crucified with Him as we place our faith and trust in Him. He destroys the power of our sinful flesh. The power is dead. Now, that leads us to the next question. Romans 13, and verse 14, it says this, But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Now, the first question is, the Spirit is leading. Are you following? What's the second question? The second question is, the flesh is hungry. So if the flesh is hungry, what would be the question? Personal application. Are you feeding it? Are you feeding the flesh? Are you feeding the flesh? Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is taking a deliberate action of pursuing Christ-likeness by being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Putting Him on. Renewing your mind with the truth of God's Word. Obeying Him. Doing what He says to do. Simply being obedient to Christ. And doing the things of Christ. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we do that? See, 2 Corinthians 3:18 tells us that we are changed into the same image that we gaze upon. Right? As we gaze upon the Lord through His Word, we're changed into that same image by glory to glory. Be diligent in the Word. Meditate upon who Jesus is. God says you will be changed into this. You are what you see. Think about this. You are what you see. What do I mean by that? If you put before your eyes and put into your ears, if you whatever you allow yourself to be influenced by, that's what you'll be. Right? Am I wrong? You fill your mind with dirt. You fill your mind with violence. You fill your mind with bitterness as you talk with your friends and family members or whatever the case is. You fill your mind with gossip and negativity, sinfulness. You fill your mind with adultery and fornication and pornography and all these different things. You reap what you sow. But if you fill your mind with God's truths, if you fill your mind with God's Word and you seek to be led by the Spirit of God and you surround yourself with the people of God and you allow those to be your vibrant influences of life, what's going to happen? You become like Jesus Christ. You become like what you look at, what you gaze upon, what you dwell upon. Again, it's not rocket science, is it? Make not provision for the flesh. We close with this. This speaks of not supplying or feeding the flesh. Not supplying the flesh. Don't feed it. Don't give it what it wants. You're tempted to do something? Resist it. Lord, I can't do this. I'm about to give into this. Help me, Lord. I want to challenge this. Learn to go through your day by day, with each step. Lord, help me. Lord, help me. With each step, you're saying, God, I can't do this. I need your help. God, I can't do this. I need your help. Help me, Lord. Rely upon Him. And watch what He will do as you learn to be desperately dependent upon the Lord for the very breath that you breathe, for the very words that you're going to say, for the very food that you're going to eat, even in prayer. Lord, I don't even know how to pray for this person. Lord, would you show me who to pray for, but also show me how to pray for them? Because I think I know what I should pray for them about, but you know best. What do you say I should pray for them about? Being desperate, dependent in every aspect. What about in devotions? Oh, I know. I'm just going to go to the next passage. I'm going to do my devotions there. Well, what if God wants to speak to you from another passage of Scripture? Have you ever given God the opportunity to direct you in your devotions and say, Lord, here I am. And you prayerfully ask God, help me to know what I need to be reading this morning. Where in your Word do you want me to receive a message today? As I've been doing that, oh, wow. It's exciting. It's revitalizing. It's refreshing. It's like, Lord, You answered prayer. Praise God. And you go on. And it gives you confidence. This is the message for today. Not just, oh, by coincidence I got there. It's I've been directed by God here. Learn to be desperately dependent upon the Lord. Stop feeding the flesh. Learn to put on Lord Jesus Christ. Learn to rest in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the Word of God fill you, control you. Be filled with the Spirit and move forward. Walk in the Spirit. What's your homework for this week? Consider Colossians 3:16 and following, and consider Ephesians 5:18 and following, and see how just amazing parallel is there. I also want to challenge you with this. We took care of three verses today. Actually, you know, verses 16 through 21. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to be looking at verses 22 through 26. We're going to be looking at the spiritually fruitful walk. We're going to be looking at the spiritually faithful walk. Read and meditate upon these verses and consider the truth that God has for us as we consider our walk in the Spirit. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we are grateful for the truths of Your Word. We're grateful for Your many blessings. We're grateful, Lord, that You have provided Your Spirit to minister to our hearts and be exactly what we need to help us in this battle, to be our strength in this battle against our flesh, to bring You much glory. Lord, we need Your help. We need You. Lord, would You help us to be desperately dependent upon You, moment by moment, day by day, for Your glory. We thank and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.